Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of the also unassuming Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Today's program is a book review of Professor Jordan Peterson's new book, 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos. Who is Jordan Peterson, you ask? Peterson is a professor of psychology at the University of Toronto and a clinical psychologist, and he has become a favorite son in conservative circles. Almost all conservative YouTubers have interviewed Jordan Peterson at some point. And today, not knowing the name Jordan Peterson is like not knowing the name Billy Graham or Pope Francis. In fact, when I was sitting on a bench at the Jersey Shore boardwalk, a young man, a millennial, saw that I had Peterson's book in my lap and immediately engaged me in conversation. Do you listen to his lectures on YouTube? What do you think of his book? Just goes to show how much of an influence this man is having. So why is he so popular? Well, I surmise that in our day of secular relativism, moral ambiguity, young men and young women are looking for answers. And they sense that those on the political left are crazy town, and that the news is actually biased fake news. And many young people tend to lean conservative. Because if you're a realist, you naturally lean toward conservative values. You naturally realize that changing your pronouns doesn't change your gender, and that a big nanny state government means your money and your freedom are history. So along comes Jordan Peterson with a rational, logical explanation for libertarian or conservative values. And this is why he is so hated by the left, because the left assumes that they have a monopoly on secular psychology. But along comes Peterson using secular psychology to prove that society ought not trifle with Western values, with the law of nature and nature's God. Now, Peterson, as a professor at the University of Toronto, is a favorite teacher, and students clamor to get into his class. But he was propelled into the limelight when Canada, back in 2016, was working to pass Bill C-16, which would include gender identity or expression in anti-discrimination laws. Peterson argued that this would be the end of free speech in Canada, and it would replace free speech with forced speech, which is ideologically the foundation of every tyrannical government in history, and it would result in a political correct witch hunt. Peterson pretty much stood alone against the legislators, against the Canadian Bar Association, against academia. Quote from Peterson in Wikipedia, "I will never use words I hate, like the trendy and artificial constructed words Z and Zer. These words are the vanguard of postmodern, radical leftist ideology that I detest, and which is, in my professional opinion, frighteningly similar to the Marxist doctrine that killed at least 100 million people in the 20th century. I have been studying authoritarianism on the right and the left for 35 years. I wrote a book, Maps of Meaning, The Architect of Belief, on the topic, which explores how ideologies hijack language and belief. As a result of my studies, I have come to believe that Marxism is a murderous ideology. I believe its practitioners and modern universities should be ashamed of themselves for continuing to promote such vicious, untenable, and anti-human ideas, and for indoctrinating their students with these beliefs. I am therefore not going to mouth Marxist words. That would make me a puppet of the radical left, and that's not going to happen, period." Well, good for Peterson. The University of Toronto sent him disciplinary letters for his comments, but they wouldn't fire him because, thankfully, he was too popular. Now, here's the thing Christians need to understand about Jordan Peterson. He holds to these conservative views even though he's an agnostic. He says he's a Christian in the sense that he appreciates the basic ideological social teachings of Christianity, but he is not what we would call a born-again Christian. And this throws evangelicals off balance because we're so used to secular psychologists in academia parroting the leftist narrative. Because leftism is where you end up when you follow human reasoning over divine revelation. Now, not that logic and reasoning are on the side of the devil, but because of man's sinful nature, the tools of logic and reasoning, psychology, history, sociology, are used to support godlessness. But here is Peterson, an agnostic, yet a conservative. In this book, 12 Rules for Life, you can pick up bits and pieces of his worldview and his conversion to conservatism. In rule number 7, he explains that back in 1984, he was plagued with doubt and wondered what to believe. Quote, "I had outgrown the shallow Christianity of my youth by the time I could understand the fundamentals of Darwinian theory. After that, I could not distinguish the basic elements of Christian beliefs from wishful thinking." So then he goes on to explain that as a young atheist, he began to lean towards socialism, which is where you end up without God. Government, man, becomes your God. But Peterson began to read George Orwell and the history of the 20th century, and through observation realized that much of socialist thinking was hatred and envy toward the rich and successful instead of true regard for the poor. And he realized that the dream of utopia through forced equality was untrue. He writes this, "I was simultaneously tormented by the fact of the Cold War. It obsessed me. It gave me nightmares. It drove me into the desert, into the long night of the human soul. I could not understand how it had come to pass that the world's two great factions aimed mutually assured destruction at each other. Was one system just as arbitrary and corrupt as the other? Was it a mere matter of opinion? Were all value structures merely the clothing of power? Was everyone crazy? Just exactly what happened in the 20th century anyway? How was it that so many tens of millions had to die, sacrificed to the new dogmas and ideologies? How was it that we discovered something worse, much worse, than the aristocracy and the corrupt religious beliefs that communism and fascism sought so rationally to supplant? No one had answers to those questions, as far as I could tell. Like Descartes, I was plagued with doubt. I searched for one thing, anything I could regard as indisputable. I wanted a rock upon which to build my house. It was doubt that led me to it." So what did Peterson find? The one thing he could not doubt was the reality of suffering. It brooks no arguments. Nihilists cannot undermine it with skepticism. Totalitarians cannot banish it. Cynics cannot escape from its reality. Suffering is real. The artful infliction of suffering on another for its own sake is wrong. And so there Peterson found a basis for morality. There is a moral right and a moral wrong, and some ideologies cause suffering for suffering's sake, and they're wrong. And that, says Peterson, became the cornerstone of my belief. So rather than believing in liberal relativism, Peterson came to believe in a moral right and wrong. And since tyranny means suffering, and freedom means less suffering, that which promotes freedom is generally better. And in all this, Peterson came to understand that each human being has an immense capacity for evil. And that's a very Christian view of the world. Now, it's interesting that Buddha, in 500 BC, also came to the same conclusion, that suffering was a universal reality. But Buddha's conclusion was that the solution is to detach oneself from the physical world so that you're immune from the suffering. And that answer created the Indian culture. Peterson's answer to suffering is not to detach yourself from life, not to deny the suffering, not to create tyrannical government systems, but to follow the rules of life to reduce suffering. And that is a very Western Christian worldview, that there are certain laws built into the universe that must be followed if you're to avoid suffering in life. Responsibility, work, sacrifice. Now, a question we might have is, how does one come to believe in a moral world of right and wrong without God, without there being a moral lawgiver? Well, Peterson sees that these moral laws are just like physical laws. Just like there is the law of gravity that must be obeyed, there are moral metaphysical laws that must also be obeyed. And the conservative values of the past ought not to be so glibly thrown off. There is millions of years of evolution that created differences between men and women. And to say that gender is simply a recent social construct that can easily be dismissed is foolish. But their non-gender ideology is not a social construct, is being illogical and hypocritical. Now, in his book, Peterson quotes the Bible and biblical values extensively. He even mentions God and God's law. But if you read carefully what he's saying, he doesn't see the Bible as a book authored by God and penned by prophets. He sees these scriptures as wise men of the past reflecting on the realities of life, the laws of the universe, and couching them in mythology and stories. And so Peterson sees all of these values as true laws of nature, natural law. So let's compare Peterson with another agnostic, C.S. Lewis, one-time professor at Cambridge and Oxford. In Lewis's testimony, he also realized that there was a moral world. But rather than seeing morality as a product of evolutionary chance, Lewis realized that morality, right and wrong, pointed to a moral lawgiver, a personal God. And the testimony of God's existence is something that we have written on our conscience. And as far as the so-called mythology, or rather writings about God, Lewis believed that it's because there's a real God behind those stories. Even the pagans, in their mistaken view of God, still reflected remnants of original truth. The mythologies didn't make up God. The reality of God was the cause for the mythology, or rather, the true divine revelation. So Peterson holds to truth, but he's not yet convinced that there is a personal God behind those truths. He thinks that it might only be the material universe in action. In an interview with the National Post, Peterson was asked if he believed in God. He responded, "I think the proper response to that is no, but I'm afraid he might exist." So here's a bigger lesson in all this. Peterson demonstrates that the law of nature, nature's God, is on every man's conscience, and an honest man will see it and obey it. There is God's revelation in Scripture, but there's also God's revelation in nature, and in conscience, and in history, and in logic. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, not having the law are law to themselves, in that they show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them." So I don't see in Peterson a case for atheism. I see in him a further condemnation of this evil world. That someday at the judgment, God will say to the wicked, "You knew right from wrong. You had the witness of conscience, the witness of reason, the witness of history, but you still suppress the truth because you did not have an honest heart. You wanted to get rid of God and natural law because you wanted to do evil. You wanted power. You wanted lust." And even without a direct revelation of God's presence, you knew the truth, but you ignored it because of your evil disposition. So Peterson is a testimony of how much truth the unsaved can come to merely on the basis of God's natural revelation, and how they should be conservative and moral merely on that basis alone. So Peterson writes under rule number 4 about how many people, particularly liberals, see the harsh God of the Old Testament as being a different God from the loving God of the New Testament. And Peterson points out that they're wrong. It's the same God. Because in life, there are rules. And the God of the Old Testament was a realist. Quote, when people in societies wander carelessly down the wrong path, they end up enslaved and miserable, sometimes for centuries, when they were not obliterated completely. The authors of the Old Testament assumed that the creator of being knew what he was doing, that all power was essentially with him, and his dictates should be carefully followed. They were wise. He was the force of nature. The Old Testament Israelites and their forebearers knew that God was not to be trifled with. And whatever hell the angry deity might allow to be engendered if he was crossed was real. Having recently passed through a century defined by the bottomless horrors of Hitler, Stalin, and Mao, we might realize the same thing. And I love this statement from Peterson. The tendency for modern people to think, when confronted with Jehovah, I would never believe in a God like that. But the Old Testament God doesn't much care what modern people think. He often didn't care what Old Testament people thought either. When people stray from the path, when they disobey his injunctions, violate his covenants, and break his commandments, trouble was certainly to follow. And let me add this. The problem is that people then, in their pride, didn't believe it, and people today, in their pride, don't believe it. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Then, sure, Peterson makes the point, you'll never be successful in life if you don't come to appreciate the wrathful God of the Old Testament as much as the loving God of the New Testament. You'll never be successful until you realize when you break the rules, it will mean trouble for you. To be successful, you must put aside your resentment toward the God of wrath. If you don't, you're going to go over to the dark side. That is the realm of nihilism, bitterness, pride, and debauchery. Resentful people forever dwell in hell. This is good stuff in the book. And another application Peter makes under rule number 5 is in his description of sin, as Christians would label it. It is really lying against reality. It's all about making up fantasies about ourselves and how the world works. The Bible calls this living a lie. Peterson, not even knowing God, understands people live in fantasies in order to deny reality. And this is really what ancient idolatry is all about. People make believing that the real God is not the holy God with rules, but that the real God is Baal and Ashtaroth, who let you pick your own gender, pick your own views of sexuality and marriage. What people try to do is manipulate or change the real world by their words and ideology, as if calling black white causes black to become white, as if they can change reality by changing pronouns. People think they can improve their lives and improve their reality by falsification, by lying to themselves. And lies, not admitting reality, is a source of all sorts of evil. And this is what sin is. In essence, it is a denial of what is, a denial of God's very character and authority. This was Satan's great sin. This was Satan's great fantasy. And from a bird's eye view, this is what the Old Testament was all about. People denying God's reality, in pride not submitting to God's authority, and reaping the consequences. Quote from Peterson. Under leadership of a great man, Moses, the Hebrews organized themselves into a society and then an empire. As their fortunes rise, success breeds pride and arrogance. Corruption raises its ugly head. The increasingly hubristic state becomes obsessed with power, begins to forget its duty to widows and orphans, and deviate from its age-old agreement with God. A prophet arises. He brazenly and publicly reviles the authoritarian king and the faithless country for their failures before God, an act of blind courage, telling them of the terrible judgments to come. When his wise words are not completely ignored, they are heeded too late. God smites his wayward people, dooms them to abject defeat in battle and generations of subjugation. The Hebrews repent, at length blaming their misfortune on their own failure to adhere to God's word. They insist to themselves that they could have done better. They rebuild the state, and the cycle begins all over again. This is life. We build structures to live in. We build families and states and countries. We abstract principles upon which those structures are founded, but success makes us complacent. We forget to pay attention. We take what we have for granted. We turn a blind eye. We fail to notice that things are changing or that corruption is taking root and everything falls apart. Unquote. So this is a non-Christian psychologist who has figured this out. Why haven't the rest of us? Now, because of limited time in the radio program, I have to save most of my other points for the YouTube version of this program. In short, what Peterson does is begin each chapter with an offbeat, comical rule. And you think at first, what does this rule have to do with anything? But then he goes off into various applications. For example, rule number 11, don't bother children when they're skateboarding. Then he goes off recounting how bureaucrats and do-gooders try to remove from people's lives dangers and risks to the detriment of society. He goes off into how socialism and rules are often created out of resentment and revenge. He explains how the left's philosophy has made people feel guilty for even existing on planet Earth. Pearson explains how patriarchy was not created to oppress others, but to help society survive. It was a gift from our ancestors. And that to think about culture, as the leftists do, as only oppressive, is ignorant and ungrateful, as well as dangerous. And despite what the left says, wealth does not signify oppression, private property is not theft, and socializing boys into girls to reduce aggression creates more problems. So he ends this chapter with the line, if you think tough men are dangerous, wait until you see what weak men are capable of. Leave children alone when they're skateboarding. Peterson's springboarding off of a core attitude behind a seemingly trivial social policy is genius. He shows us how our worldview affects even the most minute attitudes in people. Do I recommend this book? Will it make you an atheist? Once you read that you can come to moral conservative ideas without an orthodox view of God? Well, if it does, you didn't truly have saving faith to begin with. I highly recommend this book. You can pretty much throw out all of the standard texts in Psychology 101. You can probably even dispense with a degree in psychology. Just read this book. You'll probably be better off. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. You can also go to the YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. This will be YouTube number 43. Thank you for taking the time to make God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your truth, wherever it's found. For all truth is your truth. For this reason, you came into the world to testify to the truth. May we heed it and be saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.